Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Man, well, happy Easter, everybody. You know, I used to be a little judgy on Easter. You know, I used to be like, man, why people take one day to celebrate something? We should celebrate every day. You know, I'd get to preach and be like, I'm not preaching about the resurrection. I'm preaching on the end times or something, just to be different. But you know, I've grown to really appreciate this day, not only because of the incredible day of family that it creates and the memories that are created, but also because for a day in the year, the majority of the world stops an attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's pretty incredible. And in the absence of the year, where it's far from the mind for a day, we pull the world's attention to the fact that Jesus was dead for 3 days and he rose from the dead, and the Son of God granted the opportunity, the invitation to eternal life. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so today we're joining a global song of Holy is the Lord, and he's worthy of our praise. I hope today is a day of memories for you. How many guys have like really memorable childhood pictures from Easter? Anybody? I have this picture. Mom would probably tell more details of the day itself, but like one of me and like my rain boots, and I had this like Easter bunny, like robin's egg blue onesie with a bunny on it and like a jean jacket, and I had chocolate like all over my face. I was 2 years old. And that picture sticks out. Like, for some reason, that picture of all the pictures sticks out. And last year, Mom, I didn't know this, but Mom had actually saved the onesie. And so it fit Levi last year. So on Easter, he wore my onesie. Isn't it a special day of memories, isn't it? One of those that I won't forget was actually created this morning. It was actually last night. It was created. And I'll show you guys a picture in a second, but I'm so proud of my 8-year-old daughter. She's really protected her imagination, and she's just so imaginary. She loves to play and pretend, and so their whole lives, we haven't been big on characters and Easter Bunny and Santa. We haven't done that kind of stuff, but we have like taught them it's really fun to pretend and to kind of go along with the stories and pretend to them. And so last night, after I put the kids to bed, I came downstairs. And my daughter had put out a bowl of carrots for the Easter bunny to eat, and she put out a cup for water, like for it to drink, and a letter to the Easter bunny. And so I have a picture actually. So she wrote this. I'm gonna read it to you. You guys ready? Oh, nice. Good job. It says, "Dear Easter bunny, I hope you like the meal I left you. What is in your Easter basket? I think I have an idea of what's inside. Love. Because God's love is everywhere, so it's probably in your basket. Well, happy Easter. Sincerely, your friend Hattie." Okay. So then, that was pretty funny, right? So then, of course, I have a 7-year-old as well, who whenever she sees her 8-year-old sister doing something, she's got to do it as well. So there is a letter right next to that one, and it said, "Maggie, I heart Easter bun." So that was her best attempt at. It took me a minute. I was like, "What did she just put letters?" It's Easter bun. So I won't forget that very quickly. So we'll save those for sure. But man, I hope today is a day where those kind of memories are made all across your family, and God does miracles. How many of you guys know that God's presence shows up here, but it comes even stronger when families sit around tables and eat together? And so I'm praying for his presence with you guys today. You guys ready to jump in? All right. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. I might be the only pastor in America today preaching Genesis 3 on Easter. But I promise you it is an Easter message. Just hang with me for a minute, all right? Genesis chapter 3. I want to kind of start really quick and take us on a little biblical journey. And it really starts in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it, and then I'm going to give some thoughts. Genesis 3 says, "The serpent said to the woman," for everyone's sake, God creates man, and he takes Eve from the rib of man and makes Adam and Eve, and he places them in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place where heaven touches earth, that God and man are living in perfect union, fellowship, and harmony, that God is walking with man and there's no separation. And he makes man in his image, and they dwell in the garden, and he puts two trees in the garden. He says, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, the tree of life included, eat of all of the fruit of the garden, but don't touch one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we know the story that they're living in perfect union and harmony with God as God intended it, and the serpent shows up, and he speaks to Adam and Eve, and this is what he says. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. How many of you guys know there's a big lie in that? Because they were already like God. But when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized. Everyone say realized. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed up fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. How do you guys feel about fig leaves as clothes? I feel like that's probably not going to work out. I think, you know, there's a lot of trends that come and go. That one seemed to not stick for some reason, so. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he answered, he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? God makes man and he puts him in the Garden of Eden and he's living in perfect union and harmony with God. And when he puts him there, he's living in all of the glorious liberties of union with God. And here's my point with that, is that God created you for the purpose of fellowship with God. You were created to know God and to be known by God. Every faculty of your being, your ability to imagine, your ability to create, your ability to feel, your ability to give love and to receive love, your ability even to experience fear, terror, your ability to feel joy, pleasure, your ability to have emotions, to be hurt, to be wounded, to be funny and to cause joy, your ability to produce children, your ability to love somebody and to receive that love, to know someone intimately and live your life, to be committed, to be loyal. All of the faculties of your mind, your will, your emotions were created for the purpose of fellowship with God. That in every dimension, in every layer of the complex human construct, all of it was a table of fellowship that God would eat with you at. That you would know the mind of God and carry the heart of God, that you would intimately know him and be known by him. All the intricacies of your life was created for the purpose of fellowship with the divine. And the reality is this, is that sin, when it showed up, it extracted me from the climate I was created to thrive in, and it placed me in one that was in opposition to my soul and my spirit. What I mean by that is this, is that the garden, God created you for the garden. He created you for the place where he dwelled. He created you for his presence, that you would enjoy him there and you would live in wholeness. Everyone say wholeness. That you would live in wholeness there, that every part of you, your mind, your will, and emotions was created to thrive in the garden. It was created to thrive in fellowship in the presence of God. But when sin came and it extracted you from the garden and it placed you in separation, we know that they were removed from the garden because their sinful nature was aroused. They realized that they were naked. They covered and they hid. They rebelled against God. They ran. And at that moment, all sin, shame, guilt, condemnation, pain, brokenness, murder, envy, all of these things came into the heart of man like a flood of brokenness, and overwhelming floodwaters were released, overwhelming the internal condition of man, and he was separated from God. And so sin came in, and when sin came in, it extracted you from the climate that you were created for, and it put you into a climate that was in total opposition to everything that you were created for.
The fall of man created separation. My soul and all of its function was not created to barely survive the pains of life apart from God. It was meant to live in the security of unbroken union with God. And the fall of man created separation. And so I wanna kind of show what began to happen at this moment. It says that all of a sudden they realized when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized they were naked. How many guys realized they fully understood they were naked? Right? When they were living in the garden, they were fully aware that they were not covered. They were fully aware, but it says that they were naked, but they were not ashamed. When they ate of the tree, it's not like their blurry eyes became clear. When they ate of the tree, it's not like their necks started to move and they go, oh my gosh, I didn't realize. They didn't just become aware. What happened in that moment was is that they said that they were naked and without shame. And the moment that sin came in, shame came with it. And everything that's connected to sin came with the fall of man. And when everything came in, I mean, I want you to consider that the comfortability of their vulnerability, like man was created to live comfortably vulnerable. But the moment that sin entered in, vulnerability was painful and insecure. And so all of a sudden, that lie of lack where the enemy comes in and he says to them, he says, hey, listen, God knows that if you eat of this tree that you're going to, you know, that you're going to be just like him. We know that's a lie because they're already made like him, but he sowed a lie of lack. And when they partner with the lie of lack, they empowered the liar and lack became the bondage over their life. And all of a sudden, the vulnerability that they entered into in that moment became a place of insecurity, pain, and harm. All of a sudden came in at once and fear came rushing in. And all of a sudden, their comfortability of their external condition was a reflection of the internal world that's going on. Does that make sense? So all of a sudden, because the internal world was overwhelmed with anxiety, pain, shame, brokenness, sinful longings, all of a sudden they realize, I'm unsafe. I'm not okay. Nothing is okay. What will happen? I am vulnerable. I am broken. I'm all these things. And so what do? The moment that their eyes are open, sin created a domino effect of emotional pain, anguish, insecurity, fear, the shame that I'm not worthy of love, the fear that you could hurt me if I get too close, the insecurity of performing to earn for love. All of these things come in at one moment. And so what do? They start reaching out for something that will cover the pain, something that will cover the vulnerability, something that will cover the insecurity. They attempt to cover themselves with things that were not going to ever do the job, right? That's exactly what sin is in our life. The reality is that the issue is not sin. Sin is a symptom of the internal brokenness of the lies that we've believed and being overpowered and enslaved by insecurity, brokenness, and pain. And sin is our attempt to try to cover that which has caused us pain and brokenness. It's an insufficient attempt to fix the pain of shame. So what is sin? It's, I don't feel valuable, I don't feel important, I don't feel worthy of love, so I'm going to reach out and try to find something that will make me valuable, something that will make me feel important, something that will make me feel okay, something that will make me feel complete, and it might work for a second, and we get the dopamine rush of sin, but then all of a sudden, when the dopamine is gone, what is left is just shame. And this is a cycle over and over and over and over again in our life as we're reaching out for fig leaves, but fig leaves aren't clothes, friends. Nothing will fix the brokenness that was caused. Nothing will actually repair the pain. Nothing will actually do it. And so the father comes walking in the garden. And he's walking through the garden. He starts saying, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? It says that he was walking in the cool of the day, and I'm just going to add my own context, and it could be totally off, and that's okay, because it doesn't have any fallout if it's wrong. But it's almost like God is on his like daily walk in the cool of the day. It's like the sun's going down. He's like, this is my favorite time to walk. And I know right where Adam and Eve will be every time, every day, I'm going to go pass by my friends and see how they're doing today. And he goes walking through the cool of the day, and he goes, what? They're not where they usually are. Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding. You know, I think sometimes when we have things in our life that we're ashamed of, we go, I can't hear God. And we think, oh, God's so disappointed in me. And God is this. He's distant because of my sin. Because I have a question for you. Who came looking for who in the garden? Who came looking for who in the garden? God came calling Adam's name. Adam, my friend, where are you, bud? When Adam goes, hey, do you know if you knew this, but I'm naked. Right? He goes, who told you that you're naked? What he's saying is, hey, I'm vulnerable and incomplete and insecure. Oh, who told you that you were not enough, Adam? Who's been lying to you that would cause you to run and hide from me right now? Who's making you run and distance yourself from me? What we have to understand is that the windfall of sin in our life, where all of a sudden sin attaches itself to hurt and pain, and it creates cyclical behaviors of bondage and condemnation, all these things where we feel so dirty and disgusting because we can't get out of like rhythms and patterns of sin, but it's deeply connected to hurt and pain, and we think that we'll fix the pain if we get rid of the sin, but we can't get rid of the sin, so we stay in the pain, and we get in these patterns, and so we just try to become content with it and validate it, and we get in these cycles throughout our life, and we go to counseling for it, but it never fixes it. And we go through all of this stuff. That windfall of sin is a direct war on love. It's a direct war on love because you were created for fellowship with God. And it's not a war against just your family or your marriage. It's not just a war on your joy. It's not just a war on your peace. It's not just a war. It's a war on love. Because it's the very thing that's making us want to run and hide in a bush and separate ourselves from God and feel distant and feel far. It's a direct war on the relationship. You were created for union with God, and sin is directly warring against what you were created for. Go with me to John chapter 1. You guys all right? John chapter 1. We're going to bring this to Easter Sunday. You ready? The windfall of sin and pain was a direct war on love. In John chapter 1, it says, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I read this in like 11th grade English as like non-Christian school. Like the whole world reads this because it's beautiful art. It's poetic. It's poetic language. But I want to highlight something that this isn't just a beautiful way of saying that Jesus was with God at the beginning. And it says in verse 14, and the Word of God, or it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not just a beautiful way of saying that Jesus was God. It's not just a beautiful way of saying that he was the Son of God. It's not just a beautiful way of saying that he came and dwelled among us, that he was in the heart of God at the beginning. I want to go a little bit deeper because the word that's used here is not just a word, the construct of a word. It says the Word means a spoken word from the mouth of God. That Jesus was a spoken word from the mouth of God, but he was not just a word. He's not just holy. As a cool word for God. He was not just truth. That word, the Word, means the first manifestation of an idea. Like there are things inside of you that don't exist until you speak them out, right? There are ideas that do not exist until they are spoken. Speaking is the first form of creation. And you could have the most brilliant idea inside of you, but that idea will never become anything if you don't speak it with your lips into existence, right? And so when it says the Word became flesh, it literally means that Jesus was the idea of God manifested and revealed. How many of you guys have ever been in a situation like a relationship, right, or like a marriage where there are patterns of toxicity and there's like misunderstanding and it's like creating a cycle of like back and forth and struggles? And anybody ever been on a relational struggle bus like that? Like it's just back and forth constantly. And you're wondering like, what is going on? Like, I don't get this. Why does this keep happening? And you start thinking like, do they hate me? Are they angry? Did I do something wrong? And you don't understand why they keep like being like rough with you or responding differently to you. And they keep saying they're fine, but they're not fine. And you're living this world of confusion. It's just creating toxicity between you. Okay, married couples, please validate that. That's that. Okay. All right. So if you've ever been in a situation like that, do you guys remember the moment where they finally got the courage to say, like, what, how they really felt and how far off it was from what you thought it was? Have you ever, like, you remember that moment where they're like, I just love you and we've been so busy and I feel like I haven't been important to you and I just want time with you. And you go, oh, you're upset with me because you love me? I thought you loved me, but then I started wondering because you've been really mean to me and you've been really frustrated with me, but I couldn't make sense of it, so I thought you started to hate me, you started getting angry with me, and this doesn't make any sense. Ah, I've been confused, right? And then they start going, no, it's because I love you. And their courage and their vulnerability to go like, no, it's because I love you, all of a sudden builds a bridge of like restoration and healing where you go like, I was literally starting to distance myself because I didn't know what was into your heart. But when you realize what's in your heart, you provoked love and I want to pursue you again. Do you guys remember like those moments in your life and all that was dark, like the room was getting darker and they spoke vulnerably their heart and it all of a sudden just light fills your relationship? That's what the word means. Where you look at the nation of Israel, you look at the Jews, and they're literally living in separation with God, and they can't see clearly, and they can't hear clearly. They're seeing what he does, but they don't know who he is. And imagine like Israel, they're like constantly ducking. They're like, dang, like a mountain filled with fire and smoke. Like, geez, I was sleeping, and then, like, I didn't know our nation, like, sinned, and, like, serpents came in and bit me, and now I gotta, like, go out to the desert, and, like, God, come on, you know? Like, can we pour some honey on this manna? I know, like, cloud by day, fire by day, all this stuff, and they're like, we know that you're not happy with us, but we don't understand why, and we don't know why you're punishing us, and we don't know understand this, and we don't get that, and they're so confused because they don't know who the Father is, and they're only seeing what he does, and it's dark, and it's not illuminated. And so the Father sends the word to become flesh, which is the heart of God revealed. It's the light illuminating the darkness moment where he goes, I created the world because I loved you. And sin separated you from me. And I've actually been trying to hold your feet to righteousness. But then he goes, but the word will now become flesh. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And Jesus became God, love personified. And love came into the earth, and love walked the earth, and love died on the cross, and love walked out of the tomb, and all of a sudden, that which was a mystery was now revealed through Jesus Christ. All ages and generations had no idea, who is God? I literally read a post by a Christian man yesterday saying if we were more like Muslims that we would actually see sin out of our nation because they actually like hang sinners in the streets. And when Christians like gave up this right to do X, Y, and Z, and Christians need to get back to fasting and get back to like persecuting sinners and like a Christian. I was like, you literally have not met love personified. Jesus came to reveal the Father. I mean, this is like a preacher, dude. This is like a pastor. My point being this is that when it says the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and it says that the word, which means his heart, his intent, his idea, everything that was created, everything about you that was created for love. That was in his heart at the beginning. The word was at the beginning, and everything that is made and has been made was made through the word. The word was the love of the Father. And every time he showed up in the desert, maybe you didn't understand it, but it was love. He was pursuing the nation of Israel. And every time he showed up and it didn't feel like it was love, he was pursuing you. But then he came and he broke the confusion by sending his son Jesus to become love personified. And he showed up and he walked. All for what? He came back because he was waging war and separation. And I want you to think about what happened when Jesus comes into the world and he suffers for man and all the sins of mankind are heaped upon Jesus. And Jesus goes to the cross and the stripes were laid upon his back and he's broken and he's bruised and he's ridiculed and he's mocked. And in his final dying breaths, he goes, God, into your hands I release your spirit. It is finished. And when he declared that, I need you to understand what he was saying is the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring new life. And the war that was waged on you, it is now finished. I've waged war on separation. And everything that was at war with love, where you wouldn't feel it, you wouldn't know it, and you would live broken and trying to wear fig leaves, it is done. I'm giving you royal garments in place of every fig leaf. And every place where you've been living out of a wound, I'm going to come and bring healing to it. And he gives up his spirit so the Spirit of God would rest inside of you because of what Jesus accomplished in your life. And I need you to understand something. Bill said it incredible on Sunday night. We had a guest speaker. And he said, we often say we need to invite Jesus into our life. But he goes, but that's bad theology. We don't get invited in. Jesus doesn't get invited into our life. We get invited into his. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is not just the presence of God. It is literally the Garden of Eden. It becomes a dwelling place where we exist in perfect harmony and relationship with God. Because in every place where there's pain, brokenness, inadequacy, insecurity, the stripes were laid on Jesus' back for our wholeness and our healing. The Holy Spirit became a climate that we're supposed to thrive in again. Became an environment where healing comes. An environment where liberty is released. The Holy Spirit becomes a dwelling place of the presence of God, becomes a place where joy is released, where peace is released, where gentleness and self-control are released, where there's always healing is available, that victory is always yours. That in the same moment someone in this broken world is trying to inflict pain, the Holy Spirit's immediately delivering it. Where every place where there's intrusive, tormenting thoughts, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards your hearts and minds. And it's only found in the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is available to every single one of us because of the life that Jesus gave. Love personified. Where God waged a war, not on sin, not on hell, on everything that caused separation from the presence of God in you. You guys all right? Final verse. I'm going to have the band come up in just a second. 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to become the propitiation, the ransom for our sins. The Holy Spirit, he picked you up and he placed you in himself. He became the garden. The Father's love would now be, because the Holy Spirit resides in your heart and your life, the Holy Spirit would be at the driver's seat of everything again. The Holy Spirit would be at the helm of everything again. Returning me to my original intent to live in union with God, where all peace, joy, and wholeness operate from. Wherever there's a presence of sin in my life, it means that there's an absence of his love. Because his love does not coexist with brokenness, hurt, pain, shame, condemnation, and sin. When we invite the love of the Father, Jesus, into our heart and our life, love doesn't just accept you as you are. It becomes a doorway into a new life. I think that we've kind of watered down love in our culture. Well, everyone just be what you want to be. Everything is cool. Everything is fine. Love, love, love. Love is just acceptance. That's cheap. Love is an acceptance. Love is a transformative work. He accepts you as you are, but it begins a work of transforming you into who you were created to be. Because love will not allow the ones that it loves to forfeit their identity and their inheritance for nothing. But it will fight for you. And it will transform you. And it will attack everything that's ever waged war against you. And it will set you free. When love comes in and the Father's love comes in, it goes after every squatter in your imagination. And I know in our nation, squatters have rights. But in his presence, squatters have no rights. No intrusive thoughts allowed. No lies are allowed to exist that were not invited by the truth of the Holy Spirit to exist in your life. And he goes and he holds every thought captive and brings it in obedience to truth. And he fights for you. And every time a memory comes in that wants to torment you, he goes to bat for you and he fights for your heart because love wins every single time. I know when we say love wins, we're trying to speak of the societal social justice thing. That's not what that means. When we say love wins, that means love will conquer every sin, every stronghold, every tormenting thought, every wound, every pain. Love personified came, it died, and it rose again. And when the tomb opened, not only did a resurrected Jesus walk out, but love walked out and invited you into an eternal life over the Father's love. This is a good day. Come on, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Wherever there's a presence of pain, wherever there's a presence of sin, is the absence of love. We're going to go into a time of just a couple minutes before we get released. We're going to go into a couple minutes of worship together. We're just going to just let the, I want to ask you, don't just pass it by. I know you're already thinking about like ham. And my wife's like, heck yeah, we skipped breakfast. That's okay. That's okay. You can think about ham. I'm thinking about ham as well. You're thinking about, like, did I do this right or did that get done and where do I got to be? Can you just for just a few minutes longer, put all of your gaze and attention into the invitation of the Holy Spirit to enter into new life this morning? Why don't you guys stand with me?